Morning. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the Word of God, the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. Thank God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that we are people who are receivers of the grace of God given to us. Think about how Moses, way back in Psalm 90, looked at the heavens and the earth and said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity past to eternity future and all the time between, you are God. Frankly, Lord, that is far beyond our comprehension. We can't begin to understand eternity past and eternity future. And yet we know that it is there and you have been there and you are there without beginning, without end. And this was your plan for all the ages, anchored in the fact that Jesus would come, Jesus would die, Jesus would bear our sins, he would be buried, he would rise the third day and be carried away to arise to heaven, ascend to heaven, that he might sit at the right hand of the Most High. Father, we don't begin to understand all the reasons why you did it. We're just thankful you did and thankful that you know us and you made a way for us to know him. Pray today, Lord, as we look at this very familiar story again, this account of a man named Simeon, that you'd be pleased to meet us in your word, that you would teach us again the wonder of what you did, that we may rejoice in it, that we may this Christmas season again recognize the wonder that God became man and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Be with us, speak to us, accomplish eternal things within us, we pray this day. As we commit this hour to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever gone to Gary's class, you know one of the questions he continually teaches us, which I'm glad he does, is we need to ask, why is this here? Especially when you're going through accounts that are so familiar, like the Christmas accounts, and you realize that we do not have every last little detail that happened at Christmas time, that first Christmas. We don't know exactly when it happened. We don't know exactly how it happened. We know some of the things that went on. We don't know all the people involved. And yet there were certain historical stories, historical records that are retained for us, that are saved for us and told to us by the four gospel writers, who talk about when Jesus came. And then we say, well, why these? Why not some other one? And I think there's some real good answers to that question, especially when it comes to someone like Simeon. We learn a lot, even though we know very little in the beginning. The story of the first advent of our Savior touched many lives. And one of those lives was the lives of Simeon. We meet this guy in Luke. We have no background. It's almost like what the writer of Hebrews says about Malachi, about Melchizedek. He has no genealogy. He appears to have no beginning and no end. We're not told anything about how old he is, though we think he's old because he's ready to depart and be with God. We're not told he was a prophet, though we think he was because he does prophesy. We don't know a lot of things about him. And yet, even though we don't, we meet him here. He appears for a moment and disappears. He had a job to do and he did it. I think that's very interesting because there's a lot of us that if history were written about our world at this time, we'll never appear there. Simeon appeared in God's book. God knew his name. God knew his calling. God knew what he was doing. And Simeon is used. I always think about all those people in places like Nehemiah 3, where you find all these names of these people that worked on the wall. And I share the frustration of many exegetes when you come to commentators, they'll write on it, say, we have no idea who these people were. They weren't historically significant. Oh, I want to scream. Oh, but they were significant to God. They're in his book. You know, there's a book in heaven, too. And my name's written there on the page, white and flare. I hope yours is too. That's what's neat about Simeon. Simeon is somebody that God had a purpose for him, and he fulfilled that purpose admirably. He did it very well. And in this count of Simeon's testimony, we will try to ask and answer three questions. One, first, who was Simeon? Second, what did Simeon do? And then finally, what this has to do with us. So three points of those three questions. Who is Simeon? What did Simeon do or say or both? And what has this to do with us? Well, we first start out with who is Simeon? And we read there, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon. Notice three times in this text, two in this reading, but three times in this text, the Spirit of God is mentioned. I think that is very significant. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by that Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Luke 15 and 16. Before we do this, I need to give you a little bit of background. I realized later that I didn't include it in the reading. You remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then on the eighth day, he had to go and be circumcised, which he was. And then on the 30th day, I think it's the 30th day, his mother had to be purified. And because he was a firstborn, he had to be presented to God in the temple. So all this was going on all the time in Israel. Can I realize there was no Christmas celebration at that time? So they come to this time when they bring the sacrifice. They had to bring two turtle doves. They brought two turtle doves because they couldn't afford a lamb. That was the usual sacrifice. But if you were poor, God made provision for you. You bought two turtle doves. They killed one and they poured the blood over the other one. They did through the ceremony that was the ceremony of cleansing of Mary because she had a male child. It was longer if she had a female child. She had a male child. And then they took Jesus into the temple in order to present him to God. That's the setting of this. Now, somewhere is this guy Simeon that I'm not sure Mary and Joseph ever met. I know they did prior to this. He comes in. Spirit of God told him, you go to the temple today, you're going to see this, the consolation of this. Can you imagine how exciting that was? He's been waiting for that. He's been told already by God that he's not going to die till that happens. He's told, you go. Now that's where we pick it up. Now what do we know about Simeon? Simeon, first, were described as righteous. Now I know there's some people say, well, this is Old Testament, and there wasn't justification. There was justification by faith in the Old Testament. Do you know that? We had an interesting byline. It's always interesting to me how the Sunday school class steals from my sermon. Romans 4, and what Gary has said, and I think correctly, is the centerpiece of the whole book of Romans. We find this interesting story that Paul is telling about what happened with a guy whose name is Abraham. And Abraham was justified by faith. He was justified before he was circumcised. I think the Jewish people in the audience, we were not there when they read Romans the first time, but I bet they went, oh, do you know what you're saying? You're saying Abraham, for all intents and purposes, was a Gentile when he was justified by faith apart from circumcision. That's true. We also know that David was saved by faith, because he's mentioned in chapter 4 of Romans. One of the things he wrote, and he's mentioned specifically that way. But then you find this guy, Simeon. I think you'd have to describe Simeon as one of those Old Testament saints, like Nathanael. Remember Philip went and got Nathanael? And Nathanael was a guy who, you know, he heard that Jesus had come from Nazareth, and he said, can any good thing come from this Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And he went, and he comes down, and Jesus said, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. And Nathanael said, and Jesus said, you are an Israelite indeed. That kind of indicated he was an Old Testament saint. He knew about all the Old Testament, but he believed in God and found justification. And then he found the Savior himself and became very interested in him. Said he was the... It was funny because after that little conversation, oh, you're the Son of God. You're the Redeemer, the Messiah of Israel. Jesus said after that, you believe that? You're going to see the angels rise and come down on me in the end because I am the Messiah. But an amazing thing. So I think you find that with this guy. He's righteous. He's righteous not in the way that he always did right because he was a sinner like the rest of us. But he's righteous because he was like Abraham, someone whose faith was counted to him as righteousness. Not only was he righteous, he was one because he was righteous and wanted to live righteously. And thus his righteousness meant he was devout. That's an interesting word. One who lives with a respect toward God, with an honor toward God, recognizing that God is worthy to be praised in his whole life, lived his whole life for him. So we would say Simeon was a godly man. Simeon was a man who cared about pleasing God everything and everything he did. Not only was Simeon righteous and devout, he was a man who lived waiting for the promise of God. He believed in the promises. He waited for the consolation of Israel. This is interesting because when we think about, we read in Titus, you know, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That was like that song we sang. You know what they did? The writer took the first one of the Advent songs, you know, about Israel waiting a long time for Jesus to come the first time, and they wrote a second Advent song. We're looking for the sad second Advent, but the Advent that Simon was looking for was the first one, when Jesus would come into the world. He was going to come and be our Redeemer. Now I'm going to make a cross reference here, but I think it's legitimate. Simeon lived in Abraham, like Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac in Hebrews 11:13. This is a great statement. If you want a verse for a life verse, I have one really that's my life verse, but I have many that I've adapted over the years as verses for my ministry and such, our ministry. But Kathy and mine. But this is one that has always rung my bell. This is in the middle of Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews is saying by faith, you know, he starts out with Abel, right? Starts out with Abel. Then he talks about Enoch. And then he talks about all these people by faith. They did this, Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then he pauses for commentary. And here's his commentary. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having, I love this, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They saw those promises afar off. They believed those promises. They embraced those promises. And what they did changed the way they lived. That's the point the writer is going to bring out a little bit. But those promises were real. One of the things that always gets me when you read the patriarchs, the book of Genesis, is every time they die, they hand on the promises. That's their legacy. And they hand them on as if they're real because they thought and they knew they were real. How about us? Do we live every day knowing those promises are real? Do you live every day recognizing that God's the creator of heaven and earth? Do you live every day recognizing that because Christ is your Savior, God is your Father? Do you live every day recognizing that God has a work for you to do and a person for you to be because He's working through you? You can't do it by yourself. Do you recognize that? We have to. Those promises were real to Simeon. That's why he was looking for the consolation. Understood he was coming. Now, how much he understood, I'm not sure we know, but he understood something. So finally, we find that Simeon was under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is interesting. When you study the Holy Spirit, you realize that one of the things promised for the church age, underlined over and over again in John 14, is that the Holy Spirit would indwell all believers. In the Old Testament, I don't think we fully understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He did not indwell every believer. He came upon specific believers to accomplish eternal things. Now, I don't think anybody ever got converted apart from the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament or the New, or when he's taken out of the world in his church ministry. And if that's what it's talking about in 2 Thessalonians, I think people are still going to be saved by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't disappear. You can't be saved without him. He's the third person of the Godhead. His purpose is to bring us to salvation, convict us of sin, change all those things. But three times this Old Testament saint is talked about before Jesus died, and he's talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit did something with him. So we find he was upon him. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was upon him. God, the Holy Spirit, had not yet begun his church ministry, which happened at Pentecost, which I think is why we know Pentecost is the beginning of the church. He didn't begin that. He didn't inhabit all believers. But Simeon was in, and we're not told he was indwelt, or that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was just, the Spirit of God told him that. He was under his control. He was submitted to the Holy Spirit. That he obeyed him and to go to the temple to see Jesus, God's Son, whom God gave. God gave Simeon a special blessing among those who were living at that time. He's the only one we know of that knew that. I mean, Anna came knowing some of it, but he's the one that knew what was going to happen, who he really was. And the Lord revealed this to Simeon, that he would live to see the Lord's Messiah. Now, what did Simeon do? This is, I think, why this is here. Simeon 20, in verses 27 to 35. So he came, third mention, by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now I want you to think about this. You know why this is here? Because that day, Jesus was not the only one that came to the temple. Mary and Joseph were not the only couple that was there. This was stuff they did every day of the year. This was something they did all the time. Certain time, 30 days after the birth, she had to come, be purified. There had to be a sacrifice made by the priest. And then they would bring their firstborn as prescribed in the book of Exodus and give him to the Lord. That's what they did. Now, I read one commentator said, well, she must have made some pledge like Hannah did. I don't think so. I don't doubt it. Mary was a very spiritual person, a person who really cared about God. She might have, but I don't think that's why it was. If you had a firstborn son, especially, you had to present him to God. If you had a firstborn cattle, any of your firstborn cattle, if they were clean, you sacrificed them to God. If they were unclean, you killed them, or you bought them back, you redeemed them, because it belonged to God. Remember, it was the firstborn in Egypt that died. God had prescribed there in the book of Numbers what they were to do, and it carried on. They had to do this. This was part of what was responsible. The traditions of the law, they had to do this. So all these people are coming in. I have no idea how many babies were in Jerusalem at that time that were born the same day Jesus was. Don't know. Don't know how many of them it was their time for this. Don't know. But they brought him in, and all of a sudden Simeon knows which one. And he goes and he picks up that child. Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph thought? And then, I think it's so neat because we're not told how he told them. Well, this is okay. I'm a prophet. He didn't say that. That we know, he might have. But he picked him up and he began to prophesy about what was going to happen. And said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring, this almost sounds like from Isaiah, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled, I think that's an understatement, at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, now get this, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce your soul, your own soul also, that through that the hearts of many may be revealed. Talks about suffering. How would you like that if somebody came up to you, your baby's just born, they come up to you in the hospital and said, by the way, this baby's going to go through a lot of trouble. And you are going to suffer a lot because of what happens to him. That's kind of what he says. Now, how in the world did he know all that? He knew it because God showed it to him. It was a prophecy. Having considered who Simeon was, let us now look at what he did. Well, when Simeon arrived, he found Jesus. He found the right one. And he took him and he picked him up and he gave a prophecy, began to prophesy. Another testimony as to the identity. And that's why I think Luke put it in here. It's another testimony of the identity of this one born in Bethlehem. I think the second reason he did is because something he's going to say. I'm going to probably jump ahead here, but he's going to say that he didn't come just for the Jews. He came for the Gentiles too. He's going to be a revelation to the Gentiles. Remember that, where that comes from? In Isaiah 9, when Vic quoted part of it this morning. When he comes, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Before that, early in 9, he says there's going to be a light in the land of the Gentiles. He's going to be a revelation to the Gentiles. Isaiah talked a lot about the Gentiles. All the Jews went. They didn't want to hear it because he came for the Jews. They thought Jews, the Jewish Messiah was coming for the Jews. They were going to be top dog in the world. They didn't want to hear that somehow the Gentiles would be involved. Then you come to the book of Acts and you find out how they're getting involved because of God's unfolding plan of redemption and the history of redemption, what he was doing. And then you read the rest of the book of Paul's writings, the rest of the New Testament, and you find out how that worked. That was God's plan from the beginning. Before man was created, God had planned this. Before man was created, God knew all the way to the end and planned all the way to the end. It's all part of his plan. That's the marvelous thing about Christmas. It isn't just a baby in a manger, it's a whole plan of God unfolding. That's what we need to celebrate. Simeon prophesies that the Lord Jesus Christ was the salvation of God. He had prepared for all peoples, even Gentiles. His Messiah would bring salvation and blessings to the Jews and to the Gentiles also. How much Simeon understood, we don't know. I don't really know. He's probably speaking beyond what he knows, but he knows what God has told him and what he needs to say, and so he says it. And that is an amazing thing. Two things will result from this Savior's birth. First, he would bring revelation to the Gentiles, not only to the Jews, but the Gentiles also. To this point, God's revelation exclusively was for the Jews in some sense, for the gospel was from the Jews. But then he also is going to be the one who dies. While Mary and Joseph undoubtedly knew some of this, because God had shown it, revealed it to them, I am sure they had little comprehension of all this entailed for them. So in verses 34 and 35, Simeon tells us. Simeon described in in broad strokes the future also of Mary. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of men in Israel." In other words, there's some who are going to stumble over him and some who are going to be saved through him. And for a sign which will be spoken of against, yes, and the sword will go through your soul also. She's going to suffer for this. This wouldn't be an easy ride for Mary. This would be a troublesome ride because not everybody wanted Jesus. In spite of the fact that Jesus was prophesied, the prophesied Messiah, despite the fact that God had spoken about him often in the Old Testament, when he came, they didn't know him. The passage I always think of, this is the great rejection and acceptance passage. In the prologue of John's Gospel, John 1, 10 and 11, this is talking about Jesus. He was in the world. The world was made through him. And the world did not know him. That's talking about Gentiles. And then he came into his own, and his own received him not. That's talking about the Jews. So if he came to the Gentiles, they rejected him. Came to the Jews, and they rejected him. Who accepted him? Well, a few. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. God's plan. Some would be saved. I was talking to a pastor before this started, talking about my friend out east. His name is Frank, and he used to talk to me about, almost every week he'd come see me and tell me I was all wrong. God was going to save everyone. There's never been anybody anywhere, I don't think, that wanted that more than me. I think all of us who know the Lord as Savior don't want people to go to hell. Really don't. Don't want people to go to a Christless eternity. Don't want people to go through life not knowing what life is really all about. Because all you got, if you don't have Christ, is nothing.
Amen.
All you got to do is read those evolutionary morons. Those are revolutionary people who think evolution is the way it all happened. God didn't get involved. I want you to know, by the way, if you do any scientific research, that's all pretty poo-poo now. It really is. They decided the world has a beginning. And they keep, because you can't have God, you have to have a Big Bang. The only problem is nobody can explain how the Big Bang works because they said when they discovered the Big Bang is the universe went this way and this way and this way all the time. Well, then they found out that can't work that way. Because they did a lot of other ungodly scientists came up with a godly thing. They did a whole lot of research and they found out in the beginning there was a singular unity. And that unity was so dense that there was no light and there was no time and there was no gravity, there was nothing. And then God created and it all went out and it's never collapsed before and it won't collapse now unless God calls it all back together. But it won't, because God did it. But they can't. Well, you know, there's nothing before the Big Bang, so how can there be anything? Well, they keep trying, but they can't find it. And then also in evolution, you can't explain a lot of things. That Darwin didn't really answer many of the questions. He answered some with possibilities, but they weren't answers. And that's what they're finding out. So you may not know this, but the broad scientific community is not convinced about evolution anymore.
Amen.
They're trying to find another exception. I don't know if you knew that. I've been doing a lot of reading on that. As you noticed, got to come out of my mouth because it went through my brain. But anyhow, I want you to know this is wonderful for us. Because even though we may not believe in the billions of years and all that stuff, there is no infinite amount of time now. They pretty much put a date on what they think was the beginning of the world. And so you can have all the monkeys in the world type all they want for all that time and they'll never do War and Peace. They never do the works of Shakespeare, and people will not evolve. Just want you to know that. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. And in Hebrews, he tells us that Jesus holds the world together by the word of his power. He does do that. That's our God. And this God who made everything, who goes beyond everything, is the one who's with us, the one who saved us, who had a plan to save us. Now, why? I have no idea. But here's it. Those two that reject, which of the two are we? I hope we're one of the three. I mean, the one that accepts him. Because that's the salvation that Jesus came to bring in. Simeon said about Jesus, he also will be spoken against. If we're going to stand for the Lord, you're going to find that people are still speaking against him. You find a lot of people that are, you know, there's really not anything like a neutral atheist or a neutral agnostic. Really, in their heart of hearts, they're against God. They're not satisfied to say, well, God doesn't exist. Well, go in your corner and lick your wounds, because it doesn't matter what you do. There's no purpose in life if God doesn't exist. But he does. And see, he sent his son. And you know what the world wants to do? They want to say, you need to forget all about that. You know, that's just old-fashioned religion. It's the only reason why there's reason to live. I guess I'm going to say this. There's a song that Neil Diamond wrote a long time ago. And the chorus is, I am, I said, to no one there. And no one cared, not even the chair. He had to rhyme it, you know. I am, I cried, I am, said I. But I'm lonely still. That song rips my heart out. I am, and God cares. Because he's a greater I am. He sent his son, his only son, whom he loved, and he died for me. Why? I have no idea. I'm less worth than the chair, I think. But he did it, and I'm thankful for it. And he said to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. There are similar prophecies like that in the New Testament. And he was talking about the cross. What did it cost Jesus to go to the cross? You know, I was thinking, I guess I've been listening to some things, and I was thinking about hell and how awful it is that people suffer for all eternity. And a guy I was listening to said, why would people have to go through eternal punishment for rejecting something in this life, for sins they commit in this life? It's because they're rejecting the only true and living God. They're rejecting his offer of salvation to them. He made a bona fide offer. All you got to do is believe and receive, and you can have him. But they will not ever do that. That's why they'll suffer forever and ever and ever. Part of what you see in that, in a microcosm, is the pain that happened at Calvary. I think what it cost Mary to see her son, the Son of God, nailed to the cross, knowing he had not committed any sins, knowing he didn't do anything worthy of death. What did it cost Jesus, the shame and the sorrow and the suffering? What did it cause him? We ought to think about that. Every time you contemplate sin, think about the cost of what it cost Jesus to forgive that sin. You know, we need to remember that that's not, when he says, I forgive, he doesn't just say, I forgive, you know, because it's the thing he does. Or as somebody said, it's his job to forgive. No, it's not. He paid a dear price that he might forgive our sins. And we need to be careful about that and want to live like Simeon did. Righteous and devout lives. Lives that are dedicated to him doing what he wants. Great passage. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6 describes for us what happened at the cross in the Old Testament. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Do you get that phrase? He came to bear our sorrows, but we thought it was all his fault. God did it to him because he deserved it. That's what Isaiah says, putting words of the world in his mouth, I guess. He was bruised, this is the truth, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel, people. That's the wonder of this. God sent his son, the son who should have been recognized as the Messiah, the son who should have been glorified, the son who should have been served, and they didn't serve him. They crucified him because he was who he was. What is this to do with us? Having now looked at the story of Simeon, announcement to them, to Mary and to Joseph, let us try to understand what we should take from this. I have only a couple. First, we need to ask ourselves if God could describe us like he did Simeon. You realize the one who makes that description is God himself. Now, I realize Luke wrote it down, but God caused him to do that. God, by the mystery of inspiration, did that. Are you and I righteous in the right sight of God? Have we put our faith in Jesus Christ? And his righteousness has been credited to our account. Second, are we devout? Do we live our... Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean in a good way. Do we live our lives esteeming the relationship we have with God, recognizing that what we have in God is worth living for, and that we are going to do that, that we live because we believe the promises. We want the blessing of his pleasure in our lives. Third, are we living on the promises? I love that song. We used to sing it all the time. Standing on the promises. Do we stand on the promises? Do we live on the promises? Sometimes I think we're so busy sitting on the premises, we forget to live on the promises. Are they real to us? Now, I can't make them real, but I'll tell you this. If you ask God to make them real to you, he will. You realize what he has done. Let them change our lives, those promises. Second, have we embraced them? The truth above about whom the baby born in Bethlehem was and is, and what he came to do, what he did. I think I was going to tell this story early on, but do it real quick. When I was at Michigan State at Christmas time, first Christmas. Now back then, Michigan State got out early for Christmas. We get out like the middle of December. That's when finals were. And I'm walking across, and it hasn't snowed yet. It's just starting to snow. And I'm walking across from one of the dorms where I had my last exam. And I'm coming back to my dorm on the north part of the campus to eat dinner and then to leave for Christmas vacation. And as I'm walking across, I come to our dorm, and I go upstairs and I take off because all my packing's all done, everything's all ready to go. And I sit down in the door in the dining room. You go through and you get your tray and you go and sit in the dining room. All that's different now. And two of the guys that I knew were like the most ungodly guys on my floor, and they're singing because they can sing and they could sing. And they're singing about Christmas. And they're singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn king. And I thought, you have no idea what you're singing about. And I had this idea that I think every Christmas we ought to sing some Easter hymns. Because Christmas isn't just about Christmas. Christmas is about God's unfolding drama of redemption. And believe it or not, Christmas is about Easter. And I think Simeon kind of took it there, didn't he? You know, he came in, but this is not the end. He's going to have a lot of people talk against him. Some people are going to fall over him. Some people are going to rise because of him. And Mary, you're going to suffer because he's going to suffer. He doesn't just look at a babe in a manger or a babe in the temple, but he looks at a life that's going to be spent winning our salvation from God. Dying that we might have life eternal. So we're going to sing Hallelujah, What a Savior as we close this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to realize once again, although this is very familiar, many of us have celebrated virtually every Christmas of our lives. Yet, Father, we lose the significance sometimes, forgetting all that you've done for us. Pray that you'd help us to remember it again as we sing this hymn, as we go out and as we live through this season, as you tarry. Pray that we might glorify you for what you've done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.